Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning. Bring you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's good to have each one of you here. Welcome the visitors who are with us. I trust you'll feel welcomed as we worship the Lord together. It is good to be here today. It's a beautiful day to serve the Lord. It's a good day. We enjoyed our time at Faith last Sunday morning, but it is good to be back here, and I feel like I'm not going to be here as often as I'd like, but next weekend we're going to be away again. I have a niece getting married in Alabama next Saturday, so we're planning, Lord willing, to go down for that. It's my oldest brother's daughter. My oldest brother was killed in a farm accident years ago. It's his youngest daughter that's getting married in Alabama, so we're planning to go to that next Sunday. So, but yeah, it is good to be gathered together. Looking forward to our council service this evening. Just by way of announcement, the questions just are in your mailboxes for our council service. Like other times, you don't have to answer all the questions specifically, but just have your minds thinking as we share our testimonies. And it is good to be together and to hear what other people share and be able to share what the Lord has been doing in our hearts as well. And if you're not planning to be a part of the service and you'd like to come and observe, you're welcome to do that as well. So open that invitation for that. But think of our council service here this evening. It's always good to have a message to get our minds thinking on that, or preparing our hearts and realizing, taking inventory of where we are at with the Lord and what we are doing. As we think about, I always look forward to communion service. I always feel that it's a very special time in the life of the church, very special time as not just in the life of the church, but each one of us personally, as we remember and think about and commemorate what the Lord did when he died on the cross and shed his blood for the remission of our sins, but also the victory that we can have as we claim his victory and the victory that he had when he rose from the grave and provided victory over Satan and death and hell. And through that, we can be victorious and live for him. But as we think about this, it's always good to search our hearts and lives for anything that would not be what God wants us to be. We need to ask God to search us and to help us to make right anything that we know is not right. And this is very biblical and scriptural to do this. I always like to take time to read the portion of scripture that refers to this. In 1 Corinthians 11, verses 26 through 29, says, "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." In other words, that's what the communion service is doing, is showing and remembering the Lord's death till he come. Then these next couple verses, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Or in other words, almost like crucifying him all over again. Then this next couple verses brings out the importance, "But let a man examine himself, so that he may eat and of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." So we see the seriousness of this time of preparing and coming and examining our hearts and knowing what God has for us and letting God do his work in our hearts and life. Another couple of verses I was thinking about as I was studying is in 1 John here. Again, this isn't the main thought of our message, but thinking about sin and thinking about what sin does to us, thinking about I'll just read the verses, maybe I'll explain a little bit more then. 1 John 1, verses 5 through 10 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So yeah, just a couple of good reminders that thinking about there of when we were saved, when we walked in darkness, and then also to continue to remember, there's some past tense and present tense words in here. I won't take a lot of time to go through that. But yeah, if we're not careful, our old sinful nature can creep up and deceive us, and the truth may not be in us all the time. But I think it's good to take time to stop and allow God to reveal anything to us that is not what it should be, and to search our hearts and lives as we prepare for our communion service. The title of the message this morning is Preparing Our Hearts, and the main text we'll be looking at is in Psalm 51, verses 1 through 17. If you will turn with me at this time. This here is when David, his confession, after he was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba. There's a lot of things we can pull out of this as we think of our lives and what God has for us in our lives as well. So Psalm 51, verses 1 through 17. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified that when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit. Then watch, teach transgressors thy way, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my praise shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, and a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." Leave off reading there. Just a couple things we want to think about here as we go into the message, and we want to think about David and his confession, what he was doing here when he confessed, but then we'll have three parts to the message after that. They're not real long, but thinking about making application of that to our lives as well. We know what David did, and I want to point out here too, I guess briefly, I often use the comparison of David and Joseph. You know, David, he had, and I guess I'm thinking about the choices that we make in life, and I might have brought this out in another message, but I was thinking about it here again this morning. You know, we don't know the whole story there with David. We don't know that if he knew that Bathsheba went to the rooftop to bathe on a regular basis, but we do know that David looked out his window and he seen her there, and he took the liberty and indulged in that and then enticed himself to want to have a relationship with her, and we know the circumstances of that which brought to what this confession is about. But what I want us to think about is the difference between what David did and what Joseph did. And Joseph would have been a young man, or we don't know for sure what age he was when we say a young man often, but till that time he was probably getting a good bit of age to him. We don't know for sure when it would have been there, how old he would have been when he sinned, or not sinned, when he turned from Potiphar's wife, when Potiphar's wife enticed him. And what I want us to think about just briefly is the two comparisons there of David, how he made the choices to look. He made the choices to not only look, but to continue to look and be enticed and to desire and to call her to come to be with him. Where Joseph, when he had the chance, or I say had the chance, was placed in a circumstance where he could have fell into sin. He turned and ran from that, and he said, "How could I do this great wickedness and sin against my God?" So I want us to keep that in mind too as we think about life. But here we want to look at the avenue of forgiveness that has been laid out for us, the grace and the mercy that God has for us, and the avenue of forgiveness that God has for us when we do sin. We see here that David was begging God for mercy and for forgiveness for the sin that he had committed with Bathsheba. You know, we tend to categorize sin. We tend to often think of some sins being worse than others, and I believe some sins do have greater consequences than others, but in God's eyes, sin is sin, and we need to remember that. We tend to sometimes, like I say, categorize sin. We think of murder. We think of adultery, as David did here, as being a horrible sin and terrible, and it is. I'm not downplaying that. And I trust that none of us will ever be involved in that, but yet many times we need to remember that sin is sin in God's eyes. We see the psalm that David had, we have before us here this morning, is a very personal prayer of confession, self-examination, and a cry for forgiveness and restoration. I believe I thought about this as I was studying. You know, many times I can identify with David here, not in what he did, thankfully, but in the need for my own forgiveness and continual cleansing. One of the things that we know, too, that God calls David a man after his own heart. So we know that what he did here was not what God was referring to. So what was God referring to when he called David a man after his own heart? I believe it was referring to his desire to be whole and to be clean, to serve the Lord, to do what was right, and his desire to seek again that right relationship with God. The Bible tells us that all we like sheep have gone astray. We all have sinned and fallen short of the goodness of God. You know, and I trust that each one of us today are men and women after God's own heart, men and women that are on fire for the Lord, on fire and have a desire to serve the Lord. But there's times in our lives that there's things that creep in. Maybe we are robbing God of our service and our worship or our praise. Maybe we are robbing God of our tithes and offering. Maybe we are being envious or hating others. Maybe we are being untruthful sometimes. Maybe there's just some things that maybe seem like little things in our lives that can hinder our service and relationship with God. As we look at the text here this morning, it is a little more closely, it is obvious that David had been convicted of his sin. I didn't take time to look it up, but I was just thinking about it here as I was sharing some of that. You know, when Nathan came and confronted David, he used the illustration there of a man that had a couple sheep and another man that only had one, and the man that had several sheep took the one, and and David came down pretty harsh on what should happen to the man that took the one sheep from the man that only had one. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." And it cut David to his heart, to his core, because he realized what he had done. But we see that David was convicted of his sin. We want to look at the first several verses there, where he's just crying out to God, for God to have mercy on him, to blot out, wash me thoroughly, to blot out my transgressions. And then verse 3, we sense his confession or his acknowledgement. I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. And I had to think too a little bit, you know, this would have been how long from the time that he had committed those sins. We don't know for sure, but we know that the baby had been born and had died. We don't quite know for sure how long after that. So it had to be at least 9 months, probably closer to a year. Maybe it could even be a little longer. So David had lived with this guilt and the burden of that guilt for quite a while is what I'm trying to point out. But we see here, excuse me, he's acknowledging his transgression, he's acknowledging his sin. But then verse 4, he's taking ownership of that as well. He's not only acknowledging it, but he's saying, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest just be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." So what I want us to get at is David hadn't really fooled anyone here. He hadn't even fooled himself. He knew what he did was wrong. He knew that where he acknowledged there in verse 3, he acknowledged his transgression. He said, "My sin is ever before me." That brings out the thought that his sin, it was always on his mind, what he had done and how it had severed his relationship with God. He knew that his disobedience and sin had broken God's heart and had broken his relationship with God. And we see here that David was to the point of repenting and asking God for forgiveness. in the spirit of his repentance, kind of going to go down through some of this, and we'll come back and make some application to this. But in verse 10, he's asking God to create in him again a clean heart and renew a right spirit within him. And I believe that's something that each one of us need to continue to do, to continually ask God to have a right spirit within our hearts, and that we could be clean and pure and holy before God. We need to come to God with genuine repentance and open up to him the deepest parts of our lives, because that is the key to spiritual healing. I thought a little bit about it. You know, our psychological and spiritual makeup is similar to a house with many rooms. I've heard it explained this way before. I've heard it said, and I shared in our New Believers class this morning how our eyes and our ears are the gateway to our mind and our hearts, and how that what we look at and what we hear many times will affect what happens in the rest of our life. But thinking about our lives being a little bit like a house with many rooms, you know, when you invite somebody over for lunch, or you know company is coming over, you maybe sweep the porch off, you clean up the kitchen, or maybe sweep the living room, you make it clean, but you don't go down and house clean the basement, you don't go and house clean the attic when somebody is coming. That would seem, I mean, you do that at times, but not just whenever company's coming to visit. And how that applies to our own lives, you know, what do people see and observe? They see and observe what is outside. They see and observe what you're saying and doing. But we can't see and observe what is in the bottom of each of our hearts, what is in the depths of each of our souls, where we're really at. And that is what we want to allow. But yet, let me back up. But yet, God sees all of those parts of us, and God knows what is there. Just the same as if somebody would come into your house and go from your basement to your attic and look through the whole house. That is what God sees in our lives. And we see David bringing that out in verse 6. But thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. God wants us to get rid of the strongholds of darkness in our inner beings and make us completely his, so we can truly be set free. Are we allowing the truth to go into our hearts and into our lives? Are we allowing God to clean us and make us all that he wants us to be? One of the things we want to point out too here before we go into the parts as well is that David's prayer of repentance remains on record as his testimony of brokenness before God, and as a help for all of others who sin, for each one of us to realize how we can come before God. Another thing we need to realize that David, we don't sense here that David's repentance came out of fear of being punished, but it came out of a desire to have that good and right relationship again with God. He realized that he had destroyed something precious, and he was crying out for restored relationship and fellowship with God. Although his heart was crushed with shame and sorrow over his sin, he knew the greatness of God's mercy, and that mercy can be extended. It is available to each one of us today. Once his sin was confessed and forgiven and purged, David begged God for God's best gifts and restoration of joy in God's presence in his life. And we'll maybe look at that just a little more briefly. But then we also see in the last couple verses where David is offering himself as an instrument to show forth God's praise and his goodness and his grace to other transgressors. That brings us into the first part we want to look at. As part one, we need a spirit of confession. First of all, we need to come when we do have something in our lives that isn't right. We need to come to God with a spirit of confession, as we see David did here in verse 3 and 4, where we acknowledge our transgressions and to recognize that against God and God only have we sinned and done wrong. We need to recognize that confession is taking an honest look at our lives and our relationship with God. And it has at the heart of it a desire for a change and a good and right relationship with God. Sin will separate us from God. And our spirits will feel that and know that we are not right with God. Part of how we know that David, and I mean, we know that by experience, but we also see it here in David's story in verse 11 and 12, that he was separated from God because he's crying out to God for him to restore, to not take thy Holy Spirit from me in verse 11, and to restore unto me the joy of my salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. There should be a longing within us to be in a right relationship with God, to be close to God and see God at work. But you know, as we sometimes in life, sometimes things will creep into our lives and we get farther and farther from God, and the wall of separation will separate us from God, can slowly get higher and higher. We talked about this, you know, in our New Believers class again. Well, I should say, too, I did want to mention there at the beginning that we did finish up the New Believers class this morning, and it was a privilege and a blessing to be a part of that. And, yeah, this morning we actually did two. The one was on apostasy or falling away, and the last one was on the future things or, yeah, where we will be in eternity, whether we're in heaven or whether we're in hell. But as we think of sin and what sin can do for us and how it can sear our conscience, in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." What does that phrase mean, having your conscience seared with a hot iron? I don't know if you have often thought about it, but even maybe sometimes today, but as children, I can remember as a child when you do something wrong and it really be bugging you, you know, just kind of, you know, this, you knew what you did was wrong, whether you took something and it didn't belong to you, whether you said something that wasn't truthful, but if you didn't make it right, as time went on and on, it didn't bother you quite as bad. That's what it's talking about, a seared conscience. Your conscience, whenever you're really being bugged by it when you first do it, that's your conscience bothering you. Your conscience is prompting you and letting you know that you did something wrong. But as time goes on, if you don't make that right, your conscience will become duller and it will become seared. And I've said it like this, I don't think they do this in the human world, but I know a vet, if they're doing something to a cow and they make a wrong cut and there's something bleeding there, they can take something hot and press against that and sear it, it's called, and help it to quit bleeding. It maybe don't heal it right away, but it cuts down on the effects of what is taking place from that wound. And that's what it's referring to here as searing our conscience. We need to realize where we are at when we sin, and that our conscience and our spirit will cry out and pray that it will lead us to a place that David was, to asking God and seeking a clean heart and a new and right relationship with the Lord. Confession allows the process to begin. Confession is not telling God anything he didn't know, but confession is recognizing and acknowledging to God that what we did, that we realized we did something wrong. When we don't confess our sins, the walls will be slowly laid higher and higher. Did you ever watch somebody lay a block wall? As the blocks get laid, they get higher and higher, and if you're somewhere beside it, you soon can't see across to the other side. And that's kind of the way that sin will start slowly separate us from God. And it goes on, and soon you don't sense or recognize the presence of God like we did at one point in time. Somebody said it like this, sin is like garbage in our spiritual lives. The choices we make, whether good or bad, will have an effect on what we do and what we say. You know, if we have a little incident, or we call it a little incident of gossip or jealousy, they might not seem that bad. Maybe we've said what we can sometimes term as a white lie. What is a white lie and a real lie? I've often thought about that. You know, do you ever think about that? What is the difference? I don't think there is really a difference. We tend to look at it that way because maybe it don't seem quite as bad. But the little lies will grow into larger lies. You have to tell more lies to cover up the lie you said in the first place. And jealousy will grow into envy, which grows into hatred, which will then lead to unkind words and turn to murderous thoughts. There's many other sins, whether it's sin of lust, sin of many things we could think about here this morning. But with each new sin, if we don't confess them, if we don't keep our accounts clear and right before the Lord, We continue to toss them into a sack, so to speak. We end up having this big baggie that is weighing us down and dragging us along. If we don't keep our accounts current with God, we will soon be dragging a lot of things that we don't need to hang on to. The good news is that all of this sin does not need to be a burden to us. We don't need to have a burden that we carry around. Confession is how we can break that train of the burden, which leads us to part two, the spirit of repentance. Confession is just naming the sin to God. Repentance is turning from the sin. Somebody said it like this: confessing is without repentance is like dumping all the sin out of the sack, the baggage that we're carrying, rummaging through it, naming it before God, and picking it up again and continuing on. Repentance is turning from it and allowing God to cleanse us and to make us right, to mend the relationship. Somebody else said confession without repentance is like trying to drive a car without an engine. You won't get very far very fast. Jesus didn't die on the cross so we could wallow around in the dirt and filth of the sin that's in the world without getting clean. He died on the cross. He shed his blood for the remission of your sins. Don't ever forget that. Part of that shedding his blood for the remission of our sins is so that we could claim that right relationship as we confess and repent and ask God for continual cleansing, that we could claim that victory that he had through that. And, you know, when he shed his blood, how much it cost him and how much that can cleanse us. And through that God will view us as righteous. And the Bible talks about it. I think I wrote the verse down here somewhere, but he looks at us as pure and white as snow. Somewhere I have that here. Yeah, it's in Isaiah 43:25, I believe that verse is. But he sees us. That means he does not see the sin that separated us from him anymore. Does God have Alzheimer's? No, he don't. But he does not hold that against us or remember it against us again when we repent and confess our sins to him. When we confess our sins to God, I maybe touched about this just a little bit briefly, but we're not telling God anything that he didn't already know. But he's waiting on us to come and acknowledge our sin and to confess it and repent of it. I don't know about each one of you here this morning, but I can remember some specific times in my life where I had to come before the Lord and confess and repent of some things. And the freeing and the burden, it just felt that came off. The weight of the burden, it was laying on my shoulders, and how much freer and better you felt after that. Jesus is the way for us to be free of the burden of our sins. Confession is realizing and naming what we did before God and knowing that acknowledging what we did was wrong. Repentance is leaving it at the foot of the cross and turning from it. The literal translation of the word repentance means to turn away or to turn around. Repentance means you make a 180 turn, or you make a U-turn and you head in a new direction. Did you ever make a turn on a road and you realize you were going the wrong way and you're looking for the first place you can either turn around or make a U-turn? That's the same way for us as Christians, as when we do realize that we did something wrong. The first opportunity we have to make a complete 180 and a U-turn through repentance. Repentance means you want to leave your past behind and head in a new direction. When we repent before God, we can walk away with a clean heart, as we've seen David wanting to do here. In verse 7, he says, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Part three is we need a spirit of pardon. And this is what God does for us when we confess and repent before him. When the sin is repented of and gone from our life, we have a new heart. We can experience God's forgiveness. And that's what we see. We mentioned a little bit there earlier when we were talking about David, but in verses 11 and 12, "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But to continue to restore unto me the joy of my salvation, uphold me with thy free spirit." This psalm that we're looking at this morning is not just about sin and confession. It's not just about how rotten David might have been when he sinned with Bathsheba, or how many of the Ten Commandments we broke. I believe this song is more about God and His love and His mercy for us. This psalm is about forgiveness. This psalm is not so much about our human nature, it is about God's nature. It is human nature to sin and do wrong, but it is God's nature to restore and to extend grace and forgiveness. Many times sin and things we know are wrong can be a powerful reality in the life, in the individual lives of different people. But the truth that we see in this passage this morning is that God's grace is even more powerful. And that by God's grace, disobedient children and disciples can be turned around and become obedient disciples and children, sons and daughters of God. When the sin is gone, those that are burdened and heavy laden are set free from their burdens. When the sin is gone and forgiveness is granted, the wayward wanderers can be brought home. The lost are found. The hopeless are filled again with joy. So as we think about our council service this evening, may each one of us search our hearts and our desires, that we would want to be more like Jesus, men and women after God's own heart. Let us take time to examine our hearts and our lives. There's a couple verses we often think about as part of this in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And I trust this is our heart's cry, not just today, but in all of life. It says, and this again is the psalmist David speaking here, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me unto the way of everlasting." One of the things I want to point out yet, as we see David here, as we go through the progression of his repentance, his confession, his repentance, asking for forgiveness, as we go through his progression of asking God to restore and begin and bring that again, having to have a good and right relationship with the Lord, and have a right spirit with the Lord. But then we see the rest of the verses where the psalmist David is saying that. Because of this, verse 13, because of what you have done in my heart, then will I teach transgressors thy way, and sinners will be converted unto thee. In other words, he's going to go tell others what Christ can do for them as well. And he's even asking God in verse 15, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. And then verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a humble spirit before the Lord, a broken and contrite heart, O God, wilt thou not despise. And I guess what I want us to think about is if Christ has done a work in our hearts and lives, we should be ready and willing to share that with others. Sometimes just by how we live. You know, other people can see what we do. Other people can tell whether we've changed, whether we haven't changed, whether we're living right. But let us be quick and ready to be an example and to tell others the way. Through confession and repentance, we can leave our burdens and sins and the cares of this world at the foot of the cross of Jesus. And then we can move forward with a clean heart and a new and right spirit to continue to serve the Lord. I trust that each one of us this morning would have a desire to be not only right with the Lord, but to be on fire for the Lord and to be an example and a shining testimony to all we come in contact with, that we would be an encouragement to one another, to others that we come along, meet up with along the way. And I just thought about that as I shared that last comment. Did you ever think about how easy it is in life to get discouraged? You feel like things are going fairly well, and all of a sudden something maybe small or minor happens, and it's like, oh man, what the world, what's happening here? Sometimes it's big things, sometimes it's small things, but just thinking about that, we all need encouragement. We all need each other to continue to remain faithful and continue to stay encouraged, to continue to press on to serve the Lord. Those thoughts in mind, for those of you that conveniently can, let's kneel for prayer.